in what I'm doing. Say, Pastor, what's the point? Well, we've used the illustration over and over and over again. Breathing is like taking the Word of God in. Exhaling is like prayer. And that's about as basic as the Christian life is. And, you know, it seems if we were to tally up all the different sermons, there's got to be a reason why we go back to the basics all the time. Because it's necessary, it's important. We need to be reminded. And as I was preparing for this evening, I was asking myself the perennial questions, why, what, where, when, how, and who, and all those questions about Wednesday night. What is Wednesday night for? Why are we here? What's the purpose? Who benefits? And as I was meditating on that, I thought of this particular individual that I read about this morning. I didn't read 9 chapters about him. 11 chapters about him. I only read 2. So I decided, well, let's go back in here and see what the good book says about Hezekiah. So there's 3 different places. It's kind of like an Old Testament gospel in the sense where you have 3 different books giving an account of the same particular individual. So you get, you know, one writer, another writer, another writer, and we have a chance to look at one of the best kings in the nation of Israel's history. And you might not necessarily be the person who says, oh, I can't wait to get to the Old Testament. That might not be you. And I understand. Let's look at 2 Kings 18, because he is found in 2 Kings 18, 2 Chronicles 29, and Isaiah 36, 37, 38, and 39. So we're not going to read 11 chapters, but I'd like to just give you a few principles about this particular king of Judah. King of Judah meant southern kingdom, the kingdom that chose not to disobey the Lord, chose not to move the temple from Jerusalem. So the nation of Judah is being highlighted here in the life of Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 3rd year of Hoshea, a son of Elah, king of Israel. That's a different group of people. Those are the rebellious Israelites that moved north. Okay? That Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Okay? That's a pretty fair amount, almost 30 years. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Now, we could look at and compare scripture with scripture to see what the Bible says about all that he did. And it would take 9 chapters to do that. But I think we can get a pretty good idea if we look here. It says in verse 4, he removed the high places. Because his father that reigned before him, whose name was Ahaz, wasn't a very good king. And there was a number of issues that he had left and caused in the nation of Israel. And we can see that here. He removed the high places, break the images, cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Now just pause for a moment. Is this exaggeration? Is this flattery? Or is this the Holy Spirit of God saying, this is one of the most important individuals of the Old Testament? After that, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Does that include David? Solomon? Yes. Joseph. So this guy was pretty important. That's probably why he's covered in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Isaiah. Verse 6. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord God which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza. And the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. Now from verse 9 to 12, talks about the nation of Israel and them being taken captive. So here we are introduced to one of the most important kings in the nation of Israel's history. And what we have following is we have this king of Assyria who Sennacherib wants to take over Judah. Now, again, this is covered in a number of different places, whether it's in 2 Chronicles, Isaiah, significant issues going on here. But I would like to, if I could, kind of give you this broad scope of what's happening here. Because this Assyrian king is going to besiege Jerusalem. He's going to surround it. He's going to try to starve the people out. And he's going to try to tell the people that whatever the king, whatever Hezekiah is telling you, is a deception. And he's basically saying to them, what nation on earth has been able to withstand Assyria? What gods on earth have been victorious against our nation? None. And he's basically saying to them, come with me. Join up with me. I will take you to our land. You will have oil olive. You will have your own orchards. You will have your own this. You will be able to drink here. And yada, yada, and on and on and on it goes. Trying to convince the people that Hezekiah is leading them down a blind path. Of course, Hezekiah is trying to warn his people about the deception. And there are messengers that are being sent. There are letters that are being sent back and forth from the king of Assyria to the king Hezekiah, and back and forth and back and forth. Chapter 19, verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it, the letter, before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Now, I haven't counted up the number of words, but this is what we would call Hezekiah's prayer. Hezekiah's prayer for the nation. And as I've said many times, and I will implore you as our church family, please find prayers in the Bible that you can pray, that you can read. When you feel empty, when your tank is low, you don't know what to say, you can pray Solomon's prayer. You could pray David's prayer. You could pray Hezekiah's prayer. You could pray Zechariah's prayer. There are prayers in the scripture that you could pray to God. Lord, I don't know what to say, but could I borrow somebody's? I know it's not copyrighted, but would you accept this prayer that I read to you that somebody else prayed back in the day? I don't think God would mind, do you? I don't think God would mind at all. So here we have this king, one of the most famous kings in the nation of Israel's history, who goes before the Lord and basically says, the 10 northern tribes have been taken captive. Historically, the rebellious tribes have been taken captive. The king of Assyria now is coming back, says, hey, we got 10 tribes. Let's take over Judah. And Hezekiah says, Lord, they outnumber us like grasshoppers. We don't know what in the world we're going to do. And he basically said to his people, and again, if you compare 11 different chapters from three different books, you can get all the nuances and all the details where Hezekiah said to his people, rest in the Lord, trust in the Lord. He will deliver us. Be comforted knowing that the Lord is on our side. And that's what these people were going on. They were trusting in the words of their king because the king had gotten the word of the Lord from Isaiah the prophet. So they were resting and trusting in God's deliverance. And this is the king's prayer to the Lord. Verse 29. Verse 29 says, and this shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and in the second year that which springeth of the same. And in the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruits thereof. Wait a minute. God's basically saying to them, I've got a plan for you for next year, the year after, and the year after. So if he thinks, Sennacherib thinks, the king of Assyria thinks, I'm going to swallow you people up. You're going with me as captives. God says, wait a minute. I've got at least a 3-year plan here. Plant, because I'm going to give you the fruit of the land, verse 30. And the remnant that is escaped to the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. That's pretty significant, yes? 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. And it came to pass that night. God is good. He doesn't waste much time.
That night, the angel of the Lord went out. The angel of the Lord. Now, that could be Christ.
But it looks like this might be the angel of destruction here.
And smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's 185,000 soldiers. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Now, I don't know if that means like you go by the cemetery. How many people you think are dead there? All of them. So I don't know if the entire camp had 185,000 and they all died, or all of the 185,000 died. If that makes sense. Maybe there was more than 185. I don't know. But it was clear they were all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. Ever heard of that place before? Okay, so here we have Jonah and Nineveh, and here we have some connections from some of these Old Testament prophets and books and so forth, which is kind of cool. Verse 37, and it came to pass, and there's a time difference between these two verses, but that's not that significant at this point. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, who was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god? Sennacherib. Now pause just for a minute. Again, let me, if I can, remind you that the Bible is clear, and I think it's absolutely imperative for us to realize that lost people worship. This is a lost king of Assyria. What's he doing? He's worshiping. What is he worshiping? His God in a pagan temple. Because we are made spirit, soul, and body, and because God put inside of every single human being the need to worship, people will worship pigs, chickens, trees, what, stars, whatever they feel will satisfy that longing for worship. They will do so. Because that's how we're made. That's how we were made before we got saved. So God changed. He doesn't change our, he changes our spiritual DNA. Our physical DNA doesn't change. But again, we look at the spirit, soul, and body now completely differently as Christians. And we say, well, only believers can really worship. No, go to a rock concert. There's worship taking place all the time. Does it please God? Not necessarily. That's very, very important to understand. So here we have another biblical example of worship in the flesh. Worship from a lost person. And the Bible clearly calls it worship. So here's this lost pagan king worshiping his God that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. So Sennacherib was murdered by his two sons. Now here's this bombastic, ostentatious, proud king who basically said, what nation on earth has been able to withstand us? What God is yours? What is the God of Israel against us? Oh, by the way, I just killed 185,000 of your soldiers in one night. Gone. So he left, went home, worshipped in his temple, murdered by his sons. Doesn't sound very good to you, to me, does it? No. Now, instead of going to all the other places, 2 Chronicles, Isaiah, which we will do in a minute, but Hezekiah, like every human being in the Bible, has a spot, has a moment when they're not as perfect and they're just as human as all of us. So here we have a very interesting
story. And many people have used this as a model for healing, a model for a lot of things. Let's look at chapter 20, starting verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. That doesn't mean he was sick to death of the people he was around. That means he was physically ill. And prognosis isn't good. He's sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. That's a tremendous principle right there. Set thine house in order. And that's the way it should be. Spurgeon has an amazing passage in his book. It's a book written to preachers. And he talks about every day we should put our head on the pillow in the place where everything in our life should be in order. Whether it's our books, our bills, everything should be set in place so that if that was our last evening, that passage of scripture would be true of us. Now, not many of us are in that particular place, but that's what he says. So Isaiah says, the Lord said, you're going to pass away. Verse 2. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying. Now here's an opportunity for us to have Hezekiah's second prayer. The first prayer was for the nation. His second prayer was for himself. And that's a good model. That's really a good example. He's praying for others first. But when the time came, when he had a terminal diagnosis, that's what this is, he's going to go to the Lord in prayer for himself. So he prays unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. Now, I'm not exactly sure what that means. That's kind of like, not sure if that's the Pharisee in the New Testament who said, Lord, I tithe and I do this and I'm not like that publican. I don't think he's boasting here. I don't think he's sarcastic. I think in his imperfect understanding, he's saying to the Lord, my heart has been perfect. That doesn't mean I'm sinless, but I've desired to serve you. Not perfect, and have done that which is good in thy sight. His behavior, his activities have been good. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, came to Isaiah, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days, what? 15 years. And I will deliver thee out of this city, out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. So we have two examples of what we would call life-changing, life-altering prayer. Turn with me to Isaiah, if you would. Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 38. We have the exact same scenario written from the book of Isaiah, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And Lord, where am I here? Forgive me. We might have to go back to 2 Chronicles. That's what we read. And that's exactly what we saw in the previous story. But I want to add, if I can, the demise of Hezekiah. Okay, so let's look at Second Chronicles 31, verse 20 and 21. Okay, Second Chronicles 31, 20 and 21. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah. This is when he was cleaning up the nation. And wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. And he prospered. So Hezekiah, as he said in his prayer to the Lord, my heart is clean. I'm trying to serve you as best as I can. Chapter 32, verse 24. In those days Hezekiah was sick to the death. And he prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. Meaning, God had given Hezekiah 15 additional years to serve the Lord. Now, this principle, this passage, was preached at Steve Currington's passing. So when the person who started Reformers Unanimous and Rockford passed away unexpectedly from a massive heart attack, this was the passage they preached at his funeral, basically by saying, this man, because of his lifestyle and choices, should have died because of the decisions he had made. And it seemed like God had looked favorably upon him. There's no guarantee this is what God did, but God kept him alive from when he had come back to the Lord and said, this is what I really feel God wants me to do, to minister to addicts. And God had given him 15 years. Died of a massive heart attack. He's in heaven. So here's a passage of scripture where God answers Hezekiah's prayer, his personal prayer. God answered Hezekiah's national prayer. And it looks like it says here, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. Okay, so his heart is lifted up. Then it says he humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah.
And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor. And he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels. Storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil, and stalls for all manner of beasts and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper water course of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Howbeit, in the busyness of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land. What's the next three words? God left him. I don't know about you, but that stunned me. That arrested me. That was a spiritual speed bump. I said, wait a minute. What just happened? You see, in the other books, and we could go to the other passages, Hezekiah was so lifted up because God had given him 15 additional years. God had prospered him in all these ways. The kings of Babylon had written, the kings of Babylon wrote to Hezekiah, so nice to hear about your healing. We send our congratulations, our condolences. And Hezekiah invited the kings of Babylon to Jerusalem. And what did he do? He showed the kings of Babylon every single thing in the house of the Lord, in the king's house. And Isaiah said to him, whatever you've shown them, God is going to take away. Here it says, God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. Wow. Wow. See, I didn't read that this morning. That wasn't in my Bible reading. But as I'm reading about Hezekiah, I'm thinking, as you sometimes do when you're reading the Old Testament, haven't I read that before? Right? Haven't I read about that guy before? So in my margin, when it gives the different cross-references, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, Isaiah, my goodness, how many chapters are there on this guy? 11. So I said, okay, let me read all 11 chapters and try to find out what is the real ingredient here. Why did God spend 11 chapters on this man's life? He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He was a great leader. God said, I think your time is up. Because had he died when God said for him to die, what would his legacy have been? Perfect! All things considered, it would have been perfect, so to speak, right? He wouldn't have had any sin, essentially, to write about in the books of the Kings and the Chronicles. But because he got his 15 extra years, look at me. Bring it in. And he's getting all this, and he's building that, and he's lifted up, and God left him to show him the condition of his wife. Boy. Verse 32. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness. Isn't that nice? Who wrote that? The Holy Spirit. And his goodness. Behold, they are written in the visions of Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers. Period. No, it goes on. This is so cool. And they buried him in the chiefest of the sepulchers of the sons of David. The chiefest burial plot. Did they say that of David? No. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death. So, we have a lot to consider. Wednesday night is prayer. And don't try holding your breath too long underwater, because it might not be healthy. I did read about the Navy SEALs and how they train them. One of the Navy SEALs wrote a book, and there's some kind of a contraption that they put their sailors in. And they strap them in and they let them know that this is all going to happen underwater. And you're going to have to find your way out of this contraption underwater. And they time it for a certain amount of time, like let's say 3 minutes. So they drop them in a tank where there are bubbles everywhere. And I'm not exactly sure if they flip them or turn them, but they try to disorient them. And the goal as a Navy SEAL is to realize that you have 3 total minutes. And if you get bamboozled the first few seconds, you're not going to be able to see anything because it's all just bubbles and confusion. So if you just chill out and rest until all that disappears, breathe through this. Well, you can't breathe, you're underwater. That you'll be able to do this if you don't get frazzled. Breathe in, breathe out. Read the Word of God, pray. It's that simple, right? And if we breathe in, breathe out, we live longer. Right? We live longer. That's not hard to realize. But when we don't breathe in and we don't breathe out, what happens? They pronounce us DOA, dead on arrival. That simple? That's simple math, physics, biology, medical science. If we don't breathe, we don't, it's over. So here we have an incredible example of a man who had a wicked father, Ahaz. Not Ahab, Ahaz. Ahab, Israel. Anyway, this guy didn't have a good family, but he still decided he'd follow the Lord and do right by God. And God decided to write 11 chapters on this man's life. So there was in his life, and this is a great principle, as we pray for people physically, medically, please understand, if you're praying for a Christian, I understand. We want to keep them here as long as possible. But if we're praying for their healing, the only way they're going to be healed is to see Jesus. So that's an answer to prayer. Hezekiah prayed to be healed so he could stay. Because he stayed, he fell. That doesn't mean everybody who's healed is going to fall, but everybody who's healed dies. Only one person was risen from the dead. Lazarus, but he died again. Think about that. What a bummer that must have been. He died once, then he had to die again. Lord, okay, I've been here, done that. I'm ready to see you now. Let's pray. Lord, the Word of God says that you left Hezekiah. Now, for a New Testament believer, that's impossible. But metaphorically, figuratively, we understand in this passage of Scripture that you left him
so that he could see his own heart, because you were testing him. You were examining him. You were proving him, which is what you desire to do with all of us. You want to prune us. You want to purify us. And there are methods, procedures that you use, that you choose to clean us up, to make us realize how much we need you. Help us to realize how valuable, how critical prayer is to our nation, to our own well-being. We pray in Jesus' name.